All right, brethren, let's go now back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now we read at the very beginning, it says a Psalm of David, Maskil. That word Maskil means to give instruction. To give instruction. This is a Psalm to give us instruction. We need Christ to instruct us of these things in the heart. That's how we'll understand them and know them. He says, blessed. The word means happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Our subject this morning is a blessed conjunction. We all learned what a conjunction was in elementary school and watching Schoolhouse Rock on Saturday mornings. In this case, a conjunction connects two statements. That's what a conjunction does. And the conjunction here is and. Did you notice this blessed conjunction? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In order for God to save a sinner, in order for the sinner to be truly happy, blessed, that which is declared before the conjunction and that which is declared after the conjunction are absolutely necessary for Christ to perform. Both are necessary, and he performs both. The reason I had us sing Rock of Ages, did you see in the very first verse what the songwriter said? The water and the blood from Christ's wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Before the conjunction is the blood of Christ, the work of righteousness accomplished for his people. After the conjunction is the water. It's the work of sanctification accomplished within his people. Both are necessary, and both are by our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to first look at our problem, and then secondly look at Christ's work of righteousness, and then thirdly Christ's work of sanctification. First of all, our problem. Now, before the conjunction, we see what our problem is. If you look there in that first section of verse 1 and 2, he speaks of transgression, sin, and iniquity. Now, there's our first problem. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. And then after the conjunction, we see our problem is death. Guile, a spirit that is guile, deceitful, a lying spirit. And both of these came from our first head, Adam. Go back to Romans 5. And I want you to hold your place there. Mark it. We'll come back later. But Romans 5, the reason I read this often and preach on this text often is we're not going to be able to enter into what Christ did and what Christ accomplished for his people unless we can take our place right here in what Adam did for all whom he represented. Now look here, I said our problem is sin and death. That's what our passage is saying. We need to be saved from our sin and from the guile of our dead spirit. Now look here, both came by Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world. There's sin and death by sin. See the conjunction? Sin entered and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that in Adam all have sinned. Now our text speaks of our sin in three ways. It says it's transgression. Transgression means trespass. It means rebellion. If you came to a sign in a field and there said no trespassing, and you just ignored it, the moment you step past that sign, you've trespassed. You've transgressed what belongs to another. And that's what we did. We trespassed, we transgressed, we rebelled against God. Against God in the garden, in Adam, and then all our days. And then it says sin. That's missing the mark of God's law. Missing the mark of God's law. In Adam, we broke God's law, and all we ever do in our sinful flesh and sinful nature is break God's law. That's all. Our chief end is to glorify God, but we've missed the mark. For all have sinned and come short, missed the mark of the glory of God. And then where it says here, iniquity. This has to do with our good works. What we thought was good works. What we thought commended us to God. Iniquity means it's not equitable. It's not equal. It doesn't equal the righteousness God demands. And so all our good works that we thought were good works were just false balances and false measures which God hates. Iniquity. In addition to that, though, that's not our only problem. In addition to that, our problem by Adam is spiritual death. We have a heart of guile because being born of Adam's corrupt seed. Peter describes what guile is. He defines it for us in 1 Peter 2:1. It's all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's guile. It comes from, Christ said, that which a man speaks comes from where? His heart. And so this is what our heart is. Our heart is guile. It's evil speaking. It's malice. It's envy. It's hypocrisy. God saw, after Adam fell, it says he begot a son in his image. That fallen, depraved image. And it says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil, continually evil, and unable to do anything but evil. That's the heart that's in a man. By nature, we deal deceitfully and dishonestly with our own selves. We try to say we're better than we really are. We try to deceive God, but all we really do is deceive ourselves. That's from a deceitful heart. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No sinner can know it. Not unless God makes him know the heart, and that's not unless God makes you see you've deceived yourself. So God says our sinful man is so corrupt that it can never be improved by us and it will never be amended by God. It has to go back to the dust. Now, I want you to understand that this sinful spirit we're talking about here is in sinner and in saint. It's in the unregenerate. That's all he is. But it's also still in the saint. It's Christ is speaking in this psalm, but he's speaking through David. And David experienced the things he's talking about here as a believer. As a believer. As a believer. David, after he committed sin with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah, her husband, he went for well over a year using guile and deceit trying to cover his sin. So this sinful guile, the spirit of guile is still in a believer as well. So how then can we be just with God? How can we be just with God? How can this first problem be taken care of? First of all, it's by Christ's work of righteousness for His people. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now, sinner, you want to be happy? Everybody in this world wants to be happy. We all want to be happy. But will you be happy by hearing Christ's instruction and heed His word in where He says true happiness is? This is true happiness. This is the only real happiness there is. This is lasting happiness right here. Just as all who Adam represented, just as everybody Adam represented were made sin by Adam's offense, all who Christ represented are made righteous by Christ's obedience. Now go back to Romans 5:19 and look again. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That verse right there cuts out all our doing. It takes away all our doing. It says we're made righteous by the obedience of Christ, by His obedience. "For all who believe on Christ," brethren, this is true happiness. "God our Father sent His only begotten Son, the spotless Lamb of God, the only fit one to lay down His life, the just for the unjust." And that's exactly what Christ did. Concerning our transgression, Scripture says, "For the transgression of my people was He stricken." He was stricken by the heavy weight of the transgression itself. And then He was stricken by the heavy hand of God pouring out justice upon Him in place of His people. And now for all who believe on Him, brethren, Scripture says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." You know what that means, that word forgiven? It means Christ literally lifted up off of us our transgression and bore it away for us. Remember the scapegoat who took all the sin and transgression and took it away into a land not inhabited? That pictured Christ. That's what He did. That's why Christ says to you, "Are you weary and heavy laden?" You see now what He's talking about. Are you heavy laden with your transgression? "Come unto Me," He says, "and I'll lift that transgression off. You'll find I've taken it away." And then concerning our sin, Scripture says, "He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The old English preacher Thomas Bradford pointed out what I always point out to you. He said, not merely a sin offering, but sin itself. Christ bore our lawbreaking. He bore the lawbreaking of His people, and then He bore the punishment for that lawbreaking. This is what Christ bore. And by His obedience, Christ established a law for His people. Christ made the law honorable for His people. Christ made us the righteousness of God in Him and totally put away our sin. And so now, for everybody who's cast their care on Him, they're happy. They're happy because the Scripture says, "Happy is he whose sin is covered." It's covered. We sing about Christ, our mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat. Get the picture that God was painting for us with the mercy seat. Here you had the Ark of the Covenant, and then in that Ark you had the broken law of God. The law we broke, brethren, but over the top was a mercy seat. And the high priest went in there once a year alone with the blood of a lamb, and he sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat. So that blood covered all the sin of us breaking that law. That's the picture. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ is the high priest. Christ is the Lamb who shed His own blood. And brethren, at God's mercy seat, His blood covers over all our sin, all our coming short of keeping the law of God, so that we're just and righteous before God, and God remembers our sin no more and will never again bring them up. Our sins have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. There's an illustration I read about where they used to write with, and they would take stones shaped like a piece of paper, but it would be a stone, and they would put wax over that, and they wrote on that. And so when they messed up in writing, what they did is they took wax and they put more wax over that and completely covered up what they had already written. So you couldn't see what the mess up. That's the covering. Christ has covered our sin with His blood. He's put it away out of God's sight so God can't see it. The all-knowing God can't see it. Brother Pop Coffee said, God knows all things and can see all things, but the one thing God can't see, He can't see through the blood of Christ. He can't see our sin through the blood of Christ. Concerning our iniquity, Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everything we thought was goodness and right and equal, and God would be pleased with it, God said it was all iniquity. It didn't measure up to God's righteousness, and he took it all and laid it on his Son for his people. God imputes what's fact. God imputes what's fact. God imputed sin to us because Adam made a sin. We just read that. Well, before the throne of God, by Christ's obedience, we have no iniquity for God to impute. It's not as if it is real, brethren. We have no iniquity before God because Christ put it away. And therefore, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now understand, I want you to turn to Romans 3. Understand me now, and hear this. You may have never heard this before. I hope today God makes us hear it in our heart. We establish the law and are made righteous, not by our works, but through faith in Christ. Listen to this. Abraham is held up here as an example. He established the law 430 years before the law was given. I love that. I just absolutely love that. How can you establish a law that hadn't even been given? Through believing on Christ. Look here in Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law through faith. What shall we say then that Abraham hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. But not before God, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, or righteousness is imputed to him through faith. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Brethren, Christ is teaching us through David that this is true happiness. David knew this. He experienced this. He experienced being made sin, and he experienced forgiveness. And he's telling us this is happiness. But I'm going to tell you something else. Christ knows this better than any of us know it. Christ was without sin. There's no doubt about that. He was without sin. He knew no sin. And God would not impute sin to him. But when Christ was made sin, he bore our sin. And God then imputed our sin to him. He charged him with it. And until he justified his people, he waited on God to justify him, which God did. And so Christ knows. Remember he said, he is near that justifieth me. Now understand, Christ was justifying his people. But as he did so, he didn't say himself, that's enough, it's over. No, he died unto sin until God said, I'm satisfied. He waited on God who was near to justify him and raise him without sin, and make him to be live unto God forevermore. So he knows, brethren, he knows what it is to be made sin and to be brought out from under it. And he not only justified us, you see, Christ here in this psalm is teaching this to you and me. This is what true happiness is. He knows it. He knows it. He's the preeminent blessed man. Christ is. Christ gets the preeminence in everything. Everything we encounter, he's already been through it. And he knows it. Now, let's go now to the next thing. Some stop with this work of Christ for his people. Some stop here. But since our sin nature is guile, brethren, we have to go on to this part that comes after the conjunction. We need Christ to sanctify us. Look here. I'm thankful for this blessed conjunction. Christ is our righteousness and He is our sanctification. Psalm 32:2, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Don't you love that song, the water and the blood? Be of sin the double cure. We got a double problem. Righteousness and death. And so He saves us from wrath and He makes us pure. Every priest had to be washed. You know, when they were to come and go into God's tabernacle, in that place there was a holy of holies, and there was the holy place and the holy of holies. And even just to go into the holy place, the priests had to be washed. Ceremonially, they had to be made pure. That was the picture. The picture of regeneration. They couldn't go into God's holy presence without that. Well, brethren, we can't. The Scripture said, He said, Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Then, and only then, they could go past the door of the tabernacle and go inside. Well, brethren, we have to be washed in regeneration through the Holy Spirit, Christ, and that's through the blood of Christ that comes to us by His grace. So that then we're made priests unto God, holy unto God, and we can enter into God's holy presence. Listen to the Scripture I just read to you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's a heart that doesn't have guile anymore. A true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But we defile ourselves. Now that work, when He cleanses us and cleanses us of all our sin, purges us of all our sin inwardly, and that, brethren, is a once for all time thing. Far before the judgment seat of God. But you know, we walk through this world and we defile ourselves constantly by our walk. And that's what Christ was saying. You know, when He washed the saints' feet, and Peter said, well, wash me all over. He said, you don't need for me to wash you all over. He that I've washed is clean every whit. You just need your feet washed. See, that's what He said. When He brought this home to you and brought you to faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us so that we know we're righteous before the throne of God. But we need a continual cleansing as we walk through this life. We need Christ to wash our feet continually. Continually. But no sinner, absolutely no sinner, even a believer, no sinner will nor can he submit and cast all his care on the Lord. He can't wash his own defilement and cast his care on the Lord as long as the spirit of guile is reigning over us. We can't do it. We can't do it. David said this in verse 3. This is David the believer. This is David the man after God's own heart. He said, when I kept silence, that year and a half or more that he walked around and tried to conceal the fact he'd committed adultery and killed a man, killed her husband. He said, while I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. That means you give this some serious long thought. David was a believer. He was a believer. But for more than a year, the spirit, that old nature that was in him, was ruling and reigning over him. Right. And so the Lord used a heavy hand on him that whole time to turn him from hypocrisy. I was just talking to Will this week, and I was trying to illustrate this by what happens when a young person disobeys their parents rather than submit to their parents. You know, whatever the disobedient thing is that you commit, It appears like it's going to be really sweet to you, like it's going to just be so pleasurable. But the moment you commit it, in your conscience, you know you've disobeyed your mother and your father immediately. We know when we've sinned against God. You know it. God brings a strong hand and makes you understand you've sinned against me. And if that child tries to use guile and deceit and lie and cover up his sin, it's worse and worse. Because now his conscience is burning even more. It's not worth it. Whatever the sin is, it's not worth it to sin against your parents who love you. And that hand being upon, he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring. He said, my moisture's turned into drought. You know, when you have a guilty conscience and you're walking around with this burden, it wears you out. It makes you physically tired from being under it. It really does. It dries up the moisture of the Spirit. It causes a burning that's so hot in you, and it just dries you up. You have no joy and no rejoicing because you know you're guilty. You're just hoping nobody finds out. That's what David walked around with for over a year and a half. But God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the natural man now, that's just simply a guilty conscience. But in God's people, that's God's hand heavy upon you, turning you from hypocrisy back to Christ. Listen to verse 8 down here. Christ said, I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Christ is saying, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. That's what he just said. So be not as the stubborn mule. Submit. Christ knows how to deal with us because he experienced this on the cross too. Listen to this. Now I know fully he knew no sin, and Scripture says there was no guile in his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself with a spirit of guile like we do. That's not what I'm saying. But he bore our sin, and for a time he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. That's what he says here, when I remain silent. Christ is speaking that, first and foremost. When I remain silent, when he opened not his mouth. When he was experiencing that, we saw it last week in those hours of darkness, God's hand was heavy upon him. Look over at Psalm 22:14. He finally cried out in verse 1, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 3, but thou art holy. He vindicated God. Thou art holy. And he said in verse 6, but I'm a worm and no man. So he came to a point where he owned our sin. He's teaching us that confession and glorifying God is where we're going to find relief. That's what happened. As soon as he did that, the darkness was gone. Christ had justified his people and God was satisfied and God brought him out. But now listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 14. But while he was silent, look what he said. Verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Why I point that out? Because I'm telling you, Christ here is instructing us, and Christ knows. He knows. He knows the time when to send the Spirit of God and regenerate the dead sinner that he's redeemed. And he knows how to put his hand upon you and I as believers and apply just the pressure we need to turn us from our hypocrisy back to Him. He knows. He suffered it. He knows. He knows the heart, brethren. You remember Nathanael? The Lord had not met Nathanael face to face. Nathanael never met Him face to face. And while Nathanael's walking to Him, the Lord said, "There is an Israelite indeed. There is a true Jew in whom is no guile." There is a true Jew in whose heart there's no guile. There's a new spirit in him. There's no guile in him. He knew his heart. Well, he's an Israelite indeed. You remember Jacob? Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob full of guile. What did Christ do? He came to Jacob. And don't get this twisted, brethren. Jacob wasn't wrestling Christ. Christ came and wrestled Jacob. And He pinned him down. And He subdued that old sinful flesh of guile. And He put a new spirit in Jacob. He made Jacob call out for mercy and confess his sin and declare that only the Lord could save him. And that's how he prevailed with God. And so Christ changed his name to Israel. He gave him a new heart. He gave him a new heart, a new spirit. He made him a true Jew in his heart. And then Jacob was honest. He was honest with God. And so Christ said he knew Nathanael's heart. That's what he was saying. And Nathanael was astonished. Nathanael was, "How do you know me?" And he wasn't saying that he thought what Christ said was true. He was just saying, "How do you know anything about me? We've never met." But what Christ was saying is, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And I knew you. And you know what he was saying? He's saying, "I saw your heart and I knew you're an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." You know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree? He was praying. He was being honest with God, asking God for mercy, and confessing that God alone could save him in Christ Jesus. How do you know that? Because Christ said, "When you was under the fig tree, I saw you, and I know you're an Israelite indeed. I know you have a spirit with no guile." He knew what was in his heart. He knew what was in his heart. Turn over to Romans 2. That's why Christ commended him. That's what he was doing when he said, "An Israelite indeed." He was commending Nathanael. Who does God commend? Who does Christ commend and why? Look here in Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2, in verse 28. It says, "He is not a Jew. He's not an Israelite indeed, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." You're just doing your deeds outwardly like we saw this morning. That's done as a sacrifice, and that won't please God. That's not what makes a man an Israelite indeed, true Jew. But he's a Jew. He's an Israelite indeed, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise, whose commendation is not of men, but of God. That's why Christ said, "There's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Christ had put a new spirit in him. Christ had given him a new heart. He'd sent the Holy Spirit. He'd been regenerated. And he had a heart in which there was no guile now, so that he could pray honestly with God and can lay his heart out and confess what he is, a sinner, and confess who God is, the Holy One that can save him. That's what it is to have a heart with no guile, to be regenerated, to be circumcised in the heart by God. That's where you'll find God's commendation. That's how you'll prevail with God, by the work Christ has done in our heart. "A new heart also will I give you," he said, "and a new spirit will I put within you. And this is not by works of righteousness we've done," Paul said in Titus 3:5, "but it's according to God's mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration." That's that first for all time done deal. When he washes you in regeneration, you don't need to be washed again in that way. "And renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's what he continually does. He continually renews our spirit inwardly. It continually renews the strength of that inward spirit that has no guile. So he'll reign over that flesh that's full of guile. That spirit that's full of guile. And this he does, he says, through Jesus Christ our Savior. He sheds this on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, there's Christ's righteousness. There's what came before the conjunction. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's Christ's work of sanctification, which comes after the conjunction. That's why we're washed. Remember that? He said He came and redeemed us from the curse of the law that those that are children might receive the Spirit of promise. We might have life. Go back to Romans 5. I want you to see this. Romans 5. Look there. It says Romans 5 and verse 10. No, I'm sorry. Romans 5. I've lost my mind here for a minute. Hold on. Romans 5, verse 19. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's Christ's work that came before the conjunction, His work of righteousness. Now look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the work of sanctification, giving life that came after the conjunction. So both of these works, brethren, are Christ. Now, if I preached Christ's sanctification and preached this work He does in the heart, but I didn't preach that Christ is our righteousness, I'd leave a sinner believing that once you're born of God, then you have to work out your own righteousness. And that's false. You don't. But also, by the same token, if I preach only Christ's righteousness and don't preach this part about Christ working sanctification in the heart, then I leave the sinner thinking that being born of God and given a new spirit is something He does. So we preach both. We shut the sinner up and show them that both is, it's all by Christ who does it. And now, in this new spirit, I want you to see this. Back in Psalm 32, Christ makes us honest with God. He makes us honest with God. David came confessing his sin and glorifying God. He said in Psalms 32:5, this was the fruit of his hand being upon David. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions. You'd see him owning this, my sin, mine iniquity, my transgressions. I confess them. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly, everyone that's been given this new heart, this is what they'll pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. And look what else he did. He glorified God. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. See, when Christ has given you a new spirit, now you quit trying to deceive and lie and but everything that God declares to you through the gospel. Now you become honest with God. You become honest with God. You go and confess your sins to God. And you glorify God. That's what Christ did. When He was silent, He experienced that drying up in His body. But when it came time, when He satisfied justice, He cried out to God. And He vindicated God. He said, the reason I'm suffering is You're holy. And I'm a worm. He was saying what He said here. I need You to deliver me. What You're doing is just and right. And He did that to show you and me, brethren, the necessity of us being brought to confess to God the sins we have committed. He didn't commit those sins. He was bearing them for His people. But He brings us to see the sins we've committed. We've got to confess our sin to God. We got to glorify God in that God, saying God's the only one that can save us from our sins. And this is where He brings you to. He brings you to that point so much so that you ask Him to search me, Lord, and save me from sins I don't even know about. You open your heart so much to Him. And I'm going to tell you something. When He's given you this spirit that's without guile, that's when He makes you to see that you're without blame before Him, before the throne of God. When He's done that, you can't continue anymore in deceit and in lies and in craftiness. You just can't do it. Listen to this from Romans 14:5. In their mouth, talking about His saints, in their mouth was found no guile. Why? What was the cause? Because they're without fault before the throne of God. See? When you're made to see that Christ has made you without fault, there's nothing else to do. There's no other offering to be made. Christ has finished the work. When He does that, you can't continue in guile. You just can't continue in lies anymore. You don't want to hear lies. You can't speak lies against Him. And you don't want anybody else speaking lies against Him. Why? Because you see you're without blame before the throne of God. You'd be a fool to go back into lies after that. Oh, now listen to me, sinner. Be honest with God. Here's one. Be honest with God. Believer, be honest with God. God only saves honest sinners. That's right. That's what this Psalm's telling us. He only saves honest sinners. He has to bring you to be honest with Him. But He brings you to the place of that publican, smiting upon your own breast, owning your own sin, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be merciful. You, the only one that can. I'm glorifying You, Father. All I am is a sinner. And I'll tell you something. He said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And His Word's not in us. Because His Word's not in us, you know what we're doing? We're speaking guile. We have a heart full of guile. Let me tell you this, there's no greater happiness anywhere in this world to be found than knowing I am without fault before God. God will never again lay a charge to me, and He'll never allow anybody else to. That's true of every believer. And because He's put a new spirit in us, brethren, this is happiness. You can be honest with God. You can lay on your bed at night and speak to God things that you won't tell that dear loved one that's laying by your side. That's happiness. To have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I pray God make you a happy man. A blessed man. That's what we are, brethren. I pray God do that for us now.